Thank you, Pastor Crabtree. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Titus, the epistle of Titus. Looking forward to preaching through, and I've enjoyed a preliminary study through Paul's epistle to Titus. A lot of times, as Pastor Crabtree has alluded to, it's overlooked. It's one of the pastoral epistles, along with 1st and 2nd Timothy, but a lot of times, because of a lot of the information in some ways overlaps with 1st and 2nd Timothy, it's considered the outcast stepchild of the pastoral epistles. But no, when you look at Titus, three small chapters, it is a condensed version of a very amazing book. And hopefully in the weeks and months to come, we can, I think of a condensed can of soup or the condensed version of concentrated orange juice that you put into a fridge or a freezer. Hopefully through the next several months, we can take it out and unpack it and realize just how full and impacting and amazing this three chapter epistle is towards the end of our Bible. It is not in any means an epistle to overlook. As I was praying through how to approach the book of Titus, I typically enjoy doing a survey of the book of Titus. And I was kind of going in that direction. And as I was reading through the first chapter and going through, I noticed the first four verses. And we're going to look at a little bit backwards tonight, with this being the last Sunday of 2018. There are some very practical lessons for us for this specific night. So tonight we're going to look at the first four verses. And we're going to kind of rewind and do a survey of the book of Titus next Sunday night. And kind of what spearheaded this, you have Mr. Rollison to thank. What? Mr. Rollison on Wednesday night asked the teen guys, and I was in there, he asked us, what resolutions do you have for 2019? And I'll admit, everybody has a different outlook on resolutions. Some people call them goals or resolutions or expectations. And personally, I think they are important in my life to set. I think it's good to set goals or expectations or strategize how you want to proceed in life. I think a lot of times people that don't just float by without a purpose or pursuit. I think it is important to pursue things in life, and I think the new year is a good time to do that. Personally, I set goals in different categories, spiritually, physically, emotionally or relationally, financially, and intellectually. And I have different goals or pursuits. Tonight, I want us to kind of come at that from a different direction, a different approach. I was actually listening on the radio this week, and I heard someone say that only 47% of resolutions are accomplished in the year. And when you hear a stat like that, that means more than half of the goals or expectations or resolutions that people set for a new year are not accomplished. And I think, I personally thought the number would be higher of failures of resolutions. But we have two responses. One is, hey, listen, I want to be one of those 47% that sets goals and keeps them. And then the other response is 47%. That's deplorable, right? Political reference there. That's just deplorable. 47%. What's the bother? What's the point? More than half of the people don't keep goals. Why set them? Well, when we approach the book of Titus, we see an effective Christian. We see the Apostle Paul. I see an individual who was definitely used by God, spirit-filled, word-filled, Christ-centered, who made an impact. If you want to argue individuals in Scripture, there are some giants of the faith in Scripture. But the Apostle Paul would be right, if not at the top, one of the most impacting people in the New Testament. Obviously, besides Jesus Christ himself. But you look at the Apostle Paul. You look at Moses. You look at Jesus Christ. You look at David. You look at Daniel. You look at some of the giants of the faith and what made them effective. What characteristics did they have in their life that we can pattern our lives after if we want to make an impact for God's glory and the advancement of Jesus Christ? I heard a stat, and I was listening to a sermon several weeks ago, and it's been stuck in my head. It said 99% of soldiers never fire a weapon. And there's various reasons. Definitely support is needed in military settings. But what's the point? I think a lot of times Christians, 99% of Christians fail to make a positive impact and fire their weapons of effectiveness for the Lord. So if we want to make an effective impact for the Lord in our community, in our state, in our Jerusalem, in our Samaria, in our Judea, and to the uttermost part of the world, what characteristics, what commitments do we need to make in order to be an effective Christian? And when we analyze the life of Paul, we see 9 characteristics of an effective Christian. So let's all stand, and out of respect for God's word, let's read. You can follow along as I read Titus 1, 1 through 4. A lot of times greetings are simply skipped over, but there's a lot in here. Let's look at this tonight. Titus 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. What a title. Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I pray that as we look at your word tonight, you would help all of us to look at it accurately and with an open heart. Lord, I pray that your spirit would use the word and that we would apply it to our hearts, our minds, and our lives. And that 2019 would be a year in which we make a positive, accurate impact as effective Christians in our society. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as we look at Paul's life, Paul the Apostle's life, what do we see? Why did Paul do what he did? All throughout the New Testament, we have purpose statements from the Apostle Paul, and I'd like to summarize those all down into 2 main purposes. Paul's why. Why did Paul do what he did? For 2 main reasons. Number 1, everything he did was to bring glory and honor to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So everything that Paul did was with the purpose and motivation to be a good and accurate commercial for God. Second of all, if you were to summarize all of Paul's purpose statements, it would be number 2, to advance Christ. To advance Christ's kingdom, his gospel, to advance Christ. You look at Philippians chapter 1, specifically verses 12 through 30, and I wish we could go through those tonight. But what did he do? Everything Paul did was to bring glory and honor to God and to advance Jesus Christ. What about us? Why do we do what we do? Everything that we do, whether it be in secular world, in spiritual world, in our church, in our community, whatever it be, why do we do what we do? It should be motivated with the purpose of bringing honor and glory to God and to advance Jesus Christ. Well, how did Paul accomplish these goals? Well, to summarize those, he loved like Christ, he led like Christ, and he lived like Christ. But how did that look specifically? A lot of people have the tendency to overlook the greetings of Paul in his letters. But there are many very important lessons for us to learn from these greetings. They give us insight into how we should live our own lives if we want to be effective Christians and make an impact for God's glory and the advancement of Jesus Christ. So tonight, the main idea of the sermon tonight is this. God has given a job to do, so let's do it. God has given a job to do, so let's do it. To kind of expand that idea, God has entrusted and empowered individuals to accomplish great things through his power. He has entrusted us with his gospel, and he has empowered us through his Spirit and through his word, through his Son. We must follow Paul's example and advice in order to accomplish what God has for our lives individually. Paul set the pattern for us as a person who faithfully follows God's plan and desires others to do the same. We must find what God desires us to accomplish and find our confidence in the enablement that God gives to us. God gave Paul a specific job to do, and he wholeheartedly pursued it. But at the same time, God has given us a commission to do. Are we wholeheartedly pursuing what God has for our lives as individuals? So, the question that we're going to attempt to answer tonight is this. How does God want you to serve? How does God want me to serve? How does God want you as an individual to serve? So 9 characteristics of a person who makes an impact with the gospel of Christ. The thought is, if you want to make an impact this year, if you don't want to just go with the flow and have another year of making minimal impact for the glory of God and the advancement of Christ, ignore what I'm about to say. Ignore Titus 1 through 4. But if you want to make an impact, if you want to glorify God and advance Christ with your life, then pay attention. These 9 characteristics are patterns that we should use to follow and use as characteristics in our lives if we want to be an effective Christian. So first of all, if you want to make an impact this year, if you want to glorify God and advance Christ, here are some characteristics to develop. Number one, an effective Christian serves. Paul, a servant of God. A person who will greatly impact God's glory and the advancement of the gospel views God as their master and their Lord, views themselves as their master and Lord's servant. They are willing to obey God's commands above all else. You look at 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. We are not our own. He is our master. He is our Lord. When we become Christians, what happens? Jesus Christ becomes our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He not only saves us, he becomes our Lord and our master, our King, our authority. So do we view ourselves as his servant? 2 Corinthians 5:14-15 gives a good insight into the Apostle Paul's mindset. He says this, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Basically, because Christ has loved me so much and sacrificed himself so much for me, and Christ strengthens me and guides me and sets the pattern for my life, redeemed, what's the response? I'm constrained. I am obligated. Why? Because we thus judge if one died for all, then we're all dead. I had no life without Christ, before Christ. Ephesians 2:1-10. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Paul got this concept. I think a lot of times, as 2018 into 2019 American Christians, we lose sight of the fact that Jesus Christ is our master and Lord. We serve ourselves. We don't serve Christ. So what about us? What about you? How would you describe your purpose in life? What are you devoted to? Is it wrong to have hobbies? No. Is it wrong to have relationships? Is it wrong to pursue things? No. But are those that what dominate you? Is that what you serve? Do you view yourself as a master, a servant to a master? As a Christian, we have committed our lives to Christ at the moment of salvation. If we are going to make a positive, powerful influence for God's glory and the advancement of Christ in 2019, we must view ourselves as servants of God and commit to live in obedience to His desires and commands. Isn't that what He said in the Gospels? If any man will come after me, let him affirm himself. No. Let him deny himself. Take up his hobbies. No, take up his cross. And follow his pursuits. Follow his dreams. No, follow me. I think it's oftentimes we lose that. The Apostle Paul sets an example for us to follow. Paul was not some lofty Christian that we say, good job, Paul, for being a servant of God. No, he sets a pattern we all should follow. So not only should an effective Christian be characterized by service, but second of all, an effective Christian is sent out on a commission by God. Paul says a servant of God describes himself, characterizes himself as a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Just a side note, notice that God and Jesus Christ are oftentimes interchangeable, not only in this passage, but all through the book of Titus. Titus affirms the deity of Jesus Christ, the Trinity, used interchangeably. In fact, Titus 1:1 is the only time that Paul describes himself as a servant of God. All the other times it's a servant of Jesus Christ. But he uses God and Jesus Christ interchangeably. So apostle, what is an apostle? A sent out one, a messenger, a missionary, an envoy, a delegate, a person sent on a special commission. In biblical times and really throughout the pastoral epistles, this idea of stewardship being given and entrusted to people is dominant, not only in Titus, but in 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy. The cultural background of an entrusted steward of a land. So what would happen is someone would have an estate. A landowner would have an estate. And they would put an individual in charge of their estate, and they would entrust the steward with a job to protect the integrity and to profit the land, to maintain and benefit the land and the landowner. And this concept all throughout the pastoral epistles is prominent, and that's the idea. Matthew 25 is the same concept, the parable of the talents. 5, 2, and 1. Remember, the landowner went away and he gave and entrusted his stewards with 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. He said, here, do something with this. And the concept that Paul is trying to get across is we have been, Paul himself has been entrusted with 5 talents, but what about us? We have also been entrusted with talents. We have also been commissioned. Paul the apostle and Titus were, Paul was a big capital A apostle. And we won't get into all that. He was sent out, commissioned specifically to the Gentiles and to the Jews. He had a job to do, and he had a specific commissioning from God. But we don't realize we as Christians, all Christians, are also apostles, little A apostles. All right. We don't have the title, but we have the commission. We have a commission to be messengers and ambassadors of Jesus Christ, to go and make disciples. Do you remember Matthew 28, 18 through 20? And Jesus came and said unto them, his followers, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, my followers, Jesus says, and teach all nations, the idea of discipling all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. that was not directed particularly to the Apostle Paul. That was to all Christians. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In the Denver metro area, in the state of Colorado, in the United States, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. A Christian who truly desires to make a positive impact for God's glory and Christ's advancement is dominated with the thought that they have a job to do. They're going to do everything in their power to accomplish that commission. Are we dominated with that thought? A lot of times we skip over the greetings and say, Paul, yeah, you are a servant. Yeah, you're an apostle. But do we realize if we want to be effective, we need to view ourselves as servants. We need to view ourselves as sent, commissioned ones. So third of all, an effective Christian is characterized by strengthening or stoking or stimulating other people's faith toward God. So he says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. My job is to promote, stimulate, stoke, strengthen the faith of other people, God's elect specifically. The idea here is that Paul views his commission as centered on the idea of pointing people to faith in God and Jesus Christ. This is referring mainly to the evangelism of people who need God. But it also is the idea of presenting the opportunity to receive the gospel by faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ, and then stoking the faith of God's people. Here's an illustration, the thought. We are God's servants who have been commissioned with the job of lighting the fire of faith. Paul viewed himself as a servant and an apostle who was to promote and present faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ. So if you want to picture this, it's almost as if we live in a cold and dark world. And each person has a cold, empty heart. And they need to be presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when we go to an individual, what do? We have an empty stove. And we present the gospel. We present the faith. And we start the fire of faith. Obviously, the Holy Spirit. Obviously, God's word are our instruments. But what do? We start the fire. We present the gospel. And these hearts that are cold and dark are now presented with the faith of God and Jesus Christ, which warms and lightens their life. And then what do? We stoke the fire. We build the fire. And Paul said, I am a servant of God. I am an apostle. I'm a sent out one. And my whole job is to strengthen and stimulate and stoke people's faith. Well, what about us? Are we doing that? Are we stoking the faith, not only of unbelievers, but of other Christians? Hey, guess what? Guess what happened to me this week? Testimony time. Individual conversations. See how God answered my prayer. Hey, let me share this verse that I heard. Let me share the situation I had with my neighbor, my coworker. And we're constantly stoking and stimulating faith in God's elect, in believers. So not only does an effective Christian serve and view themselves as sent out and strengthen or stoke faith, the fourth characteristic. Let me ask you this question before we move on to the fourth characteristic. How can you become better equipped to present the gospel this year? Also, how can you become better equipped to encourage the faith of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? How can you use your talents, your abilities, your special passions to bring the light and warmth of faith to this cold and dark world? I refer back to Matthew 25 once again. God has given us a commission. God has given us special grace gifts, as Matthew 25 alludes to, Ephesians 4 and Romans talks about. God has given us spiritual enablements in order to glorify Him and advance Jesus Christ. What are we doing with it? Are we like the one with one talent who just sits on it and does nothing? Buries it? What are we doing to stoke faith in others? Number four, fourth characteristic of an effective Christian is that they are supportive in cultivating others' knowledge of the truth. What does Paul say? Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, stimulating the faith of God's elect. And what else is he doing? He's cultivating, he's supporting the acknowledging of the truth. He's pointing people to the truth. What I think I point this towards is someone is walking down a trail and they're heading in the wrong direction and you're walking with them, and what do? You turn them and point them back on the trail. You give them the path that they need. And he's pointing them to the truth of God. This is really a wider picture of discipleship, of the sanctification process, of training, of edifying, of educating other people. It's coming up alongside people and pointing them to the acknowledging of the truth of God. So it's not enough just to evangelize, teach, disciple. The question that's challenging to me is, who am I teaching? Who are you teaching? Who are you training? Who are you bringing to the acknowledging of the truth? This year, determine to have a Paul in your life that you're being taught by, and determine to be a Paul to someone. To make an impact for the glory of God and the advancement of Jesus Christ. And let me just say, this will take a commitment of time and energy. This is not something that just happens. It's something that you have to commit and think through and commit time and commit energy to. Then number five, the fifth characteristic of an effective Christian in this passage is that they show others the importance of living a godly life, which is after godliness, verse 1 ends with. So he's a servant of God, he's a sent out one, and his whole goal is to stoke people's faith, to bring them support and cultivate their knowledge of the truth, and then also to point them, to show them the importance of godliness. This is a progression. The thought is that Paul views himself as a servant sent out who is evangelizing, who's edifying, and then is encouraging other people. The thought is that when we realize that we have a master, we are a servant to a master, and we are sent out on a commission by our master as a steward, entrusted with the gospel, then what's the response? We will have a deep impact trying to encourage people's faith, trying to encourage people's knowledge of the truth, which will in turn cause them to live a godly life. And we'll look at this next week, but this verse really gives a micro view of the entire epistle. And the majority of Paul's epistles, we saw it in Ephesians, and you see it in Romans. The thought is that when we realize our master and have a deep faith and knowledge of Christ, we will then follow up our faith and knowledge with a godly lifestyle. It's been put many ways. Right doctrine leads to right living. Right understanding your position causes you to have a certain practice. When you have right doctrine, you have right duty. Orthodoxy leads to orthoproxy is the theological term. The thought in the book of Titus over and over again is our service to God won't save us. I mean, a servant of God won't save us, but we are saved to serve. Our service won't save us, but we are saved to serve. How are you lovingly demonstrating and discipling others towards a godly lifestyle? Then the sixth characteristic of an effective Christian is that they are settled on eternal realities. They have an incredible confidence in the faithfulness of God. It starts in verse 2. In hope of eternal life, that's not a wish it will happen. It is a confident expectation in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God's character, his pattern for enablement, is seen in these verses. They show us the template for how God works in those who faithfully serve him. Although the Christian life and ministry is not always perfect, we can have confidence in the character and enablement of God. These are clearly seen in the examples of Paul and Titus here. God's desire for the proclamation of the gospel, of truth, of faith, God's truthful credibility and his faithfulness, his promise of eternal reward, his saving grace, his enablement for ministry, his mercy, his peace, they're all elements of God's character that should give us confidence and motivation to serve him faithfully. So an effective Christian, three things. Within, they're settled on eternal realities. They settle themselves and they settle other people on the confidence of eternal realities. They live with eternity in mind. They're not blown to and fro based on the circumstances of their life. Hard things happen. Bad, tough trials happen in their life. But they're not going to falter in their faith when hardship happens. Why? Because they're living with eternity in mind. They know that God is faithful. They know that God is love. They know that God cares about them. So when hardship comes, I'm confident in the faithfulness of God. God cannot lie. I have a hope in eternal life. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That passage with Apostle Paul, he's talking about how he's experienced the highs and benefits and luxuries of life and the dangers and lows and terrible situations of life. And he's saying, no matter what situation I'm in, I've learned I can be content because Christ is the one that strengthens me. Paul lived with an eternal reality, settled on eternal things that didn't matter. What happens in life is temporary. So I have a faith in the confidence and love of God. And that's how I'm going to be an effective Christian. So an effective Christian settles themselves and others on the confidence of eternal realities. They survive life with eternity in mind. And they trust in God's character as the foundation of their faith. Hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Basically, I learned this the hard way, and I was thinking of an illustration to do this. Back several years ago when online buying was becoming a trend, eBay was the big hot market, okay? And if you know anything about eBay, now Amazon and Craigslist and marketplaces have really overtaken that. But eBay, you had to have confidence meter and stars and ratings based on the seller's and the buyer's confidence level. I had never bought anything on eBay, and I wanted to get a Christmas gift for my brother Aaron. This is back when I was in college. So what did I do? I found the product and I bought it. I gave my credit card information and I bought it. What happened? Product never came. It's like, what? I bought this. I paid my money. eBay, you better send this thing to me. They said, no, it's the individual buyer that sends it. Well, what do I have to do to get them to send my thing? Well, did you check the confidence meter? Well, yeah. He had like three and two of them were bad reviews, but oh, that's why that's there. I had no confidence. He had no confidence rating. He was a scam artist on eBay. Well, the fact is, we have in our lives confidence. We can place our confidence in temporary situations or false realities. Financial security, popularity, power, relationships, all these pursuits. But in reality, those things do not last. And they are low on the confidence meter. And what this is saying is if you want a reviewer with 100,000 positive reviews and zero negative reviews, place all of your confidence in the eternal realities of the faithfulness of God. Live settled on the fact that God cares about you, He loves you, and He promises blessing through those that follow Him in faith. So characteristics of an effective Christian is they are settled on eternal realities. Number seven, they're serious about the importance of proclaiming God's truth and His word. Verse 3 says, but hath in due times manifested His word, God's word, through preaching. Basically saying, this is the time, this is the mode, this is the method that God is using, the proclamation of His word. God has a plan and purpose for events and times in history. At this point in biblical history and world history, God desires His truth to be shared by the proclamation of truth by His followers. And let me just say, a lot of times we just look at this and say, preaching, that is the job of a preacher, a pastor. But this is a word, kerygma. I'm pronouncing that wrong. It's the word that it's not specific. Yes, Paul has a commission specifically to be a pastor. And yes, people are called to preach in a formal setting, the gospel, the word of God. But at the same time, we are all called to proclaim, announce. That's what this word means. It's kerygma. It's not caruso. It's kerygma. I'm probably pronouncing it wrong. I took Greek 14 years ago, but it's the word proclaim, announce. And that is a job that everybody can do. Not necessarily only in a formal setting. It's saying God has manifested His word to people in our society through the proclamation, the announcement of His word. He uses people to get His message across. An illustration of this my dad likes to point out is epochs of time, epochs of opportunity. Train cars passing by. He says the train comes by, it opens its doors, it has all of its cargo, and if there's no one there to unload it, what happens? The train has to keep its schedule and just keeps moving by. What this is saying, though, is there's times, due times, when God opens up opportunities for us to proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what happens? We miss them. I was thinking this week, I'm sad to say, I missed an opportunity with my Jewish neighbor. He came here for cantata, and it was Christmas Eve. And he came over and he brought our kids some Christmas gifts, and we were talking, and he said, and he wasn't real open. He was just asking me kind of a question, not necessarily in a mocking way, but in a curious way. He said, you know what? I was having this discussion, and when did Jesus start being called the Christ? I was caught off guard. I was talking to him about something else. And he said, when did Jesus become called the Christ? Why do people call Jesus Christ? I said, well, He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's the one that the Jews were looking for. As Christians, we believe that. He said, yeah, but where? When was He called that? How would you answer that? I said, well, all through the Gospels. And Paul says it over and over again. It's all through the New Testament. He said, but when was the first time? And I got done. And I was caught off guard. I said, well, it's just in there. It's in there a lot. And I got done with the conversation. It's one of those things where you're right on the tip of your tongue. You walk in the door, and he walks in his door, and then, oh, it was right there. I had just read the passage literally an hour before with my two boys on the couch, Luke 2:11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The angels. Ah. Oh. That was an epic of opportunity to proclaim the truth and God, of God. And I missed it. What about us? How often does that happen where we miss epics of opportunity to share the truth of God? If we are going to be effective Christians, we need to be serious about the importance of proclaiming God's truth. And what does that require? Study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Know how to answer people. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. what are we doing to take the opportunities to proclaim or announce or tell the good news to those around us? And then number eight, the eighth characteristic of an effective Christian. If we want to make an impact, a positive, accurate impact in 2019, let us grab hold onto these commitments, these pursuits. Number eight, they're steadfast in their commitment to obey their commission. Steadfast in their commitment. What does he say? Which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Obviously, Acts 9. And we keep going from specific to general. Paul the apostle, capital A apostle, was given a specific commission in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus. And he was given specific commands. And throughout his ministry, he was given specific commands to the Gentiles. And a lot of times we just skim over the greetings and say, Apostle Paul, that's your job to do. But we ignore passages like the Great Commission and the Great Command and Acts 1:8 and realize we also have a job to do. And we're not doing it. Are we steadfast in our commitment to obey the Great Commission or the commands of Jesus Christ? Paul's foundational comfort and motivation for serving God was his identity as a servant and as an apostle. His motivation was to introduce people to faith, to educate them with doctrine, to motivate them to live godly lives, and to find their confidence in the goodness and faithfulness of God. He was faithfully proclaiming the message that God had entrusted him and empowered him to preach. Much like a king entrusts a messenger with an important communication to herald out, not only has our King, God, entrusted his followers with an important message, but he has also given us the confidence and the resources to do so. He's given us knowledge. He's given us guidance. John 14 through 16, the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, Ephesians 6, 18, Hebrews 4, 12, the Word of God, the Spirit. Are we using those? Are we committed to those? So a person who strongly desires to bring God glory and advance Christ in the most powerful, accurate way is committed to their stewardship responsibilities of preaching or proclaiming or announcing God's gospel and God's truth. Not necessarily only in a formal church service as a pastor, but also at work, in their neighborhood, in their schools, with their coworkers, proclaim the gospel. We have all been given a commission to do. We have all been entrusted with a stewardship. Take some time to really sit down and think about if you are accomplishing the master's commission. If you're keeping it, or how you can better accomplish the stewardship commission that God has given us. How can you better accomplish it in the coming year? As you say, the worst strategies and plans are the ones that are never made. Sit down and take some time to think about some strategies of how you can best accomplish this in your life with your talents and with your abilities. Then last of all, an effective Christian is characterized by supporting or stoking others, by reminding them of the spiritual resources we have been infused with. Verse 4, Paul says to Titus, "Mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace," basically, let those be your foundation, Titus, "from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." What is Paul doing here? He's reminding Titus of eternal spiritual realities. He is literally putting into practice number four. He's saying, you have grace that has been infused to you in your life and ministry. You have mercy in your life and ministry. You have God's gift that you did not deserve. And you have been withholding penalty and punishment that you did not deserve. And you've been given stability and peace that you did not deserve. How? Through God the Father and Jesus and our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's basically supporting, he's cultivating, he's edifying Titus. He's saying, let grace, mercy, and peace be your foundation. We've all seen buildings that have bad foundations. He's saying, if you want a solid foundation in your effectiveness for Christ in 2019, he's not saying in 2019, if you want an effectiveness for Christ in your life and in your ministry, anchor yourself on the grace and the mercy and the peace that God and Jesus Christ provide for you. If you want a long-lasting, impacting ministry, have a solid foundation. Let those be your foundation. God has not only given his followers a commission, Matthew 28, commission to serve him, but has also empowered them with the tools and confidence in order to serve him faithfully. We've seen those this evening. Ultimately, our motivation in ministry service should be to spread God's gospel accurately and motivate others to live out that gospel faithfully in their everyday lives. In order to accomplish this service, Christians can learn from Paul's example here of an effective Christian. They should also understand God's enabling power that God has provided for us and to follow the example given to Titus of having grace, mercy, and peace be our foundation. So what? Now what? I'm going to give you four, I hate to do this in a say it this way, but homework assignments. I challenge you to now what? Try these four things. I encourage you, I challenge you to number one, see how your life measures up. Take some time this week to sit down in your personal Bible study and answer these questions. I'm not going to ask you to answer them right now, but answer these questions. Serving. Are you serving God at full capacity? Or are you serving yourself? How does your life measure up in your view of being sent out? Have you forgotten your commission? Or are you being a faithful steward of the entrusted gospel? Are you strengthening? How does your life measure up in strengthening or stoking or stimulating others' faith? What are you doing to strengthen the faith of others? How are you stoking the faith of others? And how can you better accomplish that? Supportive, cultivating. How are you helping others gain a deeper knowledge of the truths of God? Are you a Paul and do you have a Paul in your life? Support, shows. How are you lovingly demonstrating and discipling others? Not disciplining, discipling others toward a godly lifestyle. How are you demonstrating godliness and encouraging others to demonstrate godliness? And settled, how well are you grounded on eternal realities? How are you helping others become grounded on God's blessings and God's faithfulness? And then how does your life measure up in your seriousness about proclaiming the message of the gospel? Do you understand the importance of yourself announcing the word and truths of God to others? How can you further develop this in your life, in your job, in your school, in your specific settings? How does your life measure up in being steadfast? Are you truly committed to obey the great commission of proclaiming the gospel to every creature? What might you need to do to strengthen your commitment in the coming year? And then last of all, supporting or stoking others. How are you supporting others in their ministry pursuits? How can you better encourage spiritual realities and support others' confidence in this next year? The second homework assignment, determine specific ways that can help you develop these in your life. Take some serious time to specially determine what God desires from you in these areas in your life. This year, take time to be specific and set realistic strategies. I don't know about you, but I don't want to shoot blanks this year. How do you want to, are you going to make an impact? Well, how? Think about it. Strategize. Number three, prayerfully ask someone to help you grow in these areas. Don't miss the reality that this is a letter from Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, obviously, to Titus, from one individual to another. These characteristics are hard to develop on our own strength. Find someone to help support you. An accountability partner, an encourager, a Barnabas. And last of all, consider meditating or memorizing Titus this year. It's not a long book. It's three chapters. You want to make a goal for the year, a resolution, a spiritual study resolution. We're not going to go through, we're not going to buzz through Titus super quick. I challenge you, take the verses that we work on that we preach through or we study through on Sunday night and memorize them as we go. Meditate on those throughout the week. See how you can apply them to your life, how we can apply them to our lives. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help me to be an effective Christian. Help me to make a positive and powerful impact for your glory and Christ's advancement. Lord, I pray that all of us would have a passion to see you glorified and advanced and to take the time and energy to pursue godly characteristics. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.